And let us turn to our scripture reading for tonight, which comes to us from the first chapter of the book of Job, beginning to read with verse 6. We have taken a slow walk through Genesis 1, or Job 1, and then between my absence and sickness and storm, we're not making very fast progress. But here we are, still in the first chapter and only on verse 6. But we will at least double our progress tonight. In this. So let us read Job 1, verse 6 through 12, and then have prayer about the text. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the works of his hand, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now, stretch out your hand and touch all he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. May this reading be a blessing to us. Our Father and our God, we pray that thou wouldst bless us in studying the depth of this verse. A very unique passage it is. We pray that having studied the deep and dark things of Satan, that we might be better armed to fight against him. And indeed we pray that we might choose his counterpart, even the Lord Jesus Christ. For we have two men beckoning for our souls. We pray that we would choose the good, the better, and not the worse. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we have a very interesting passage here. There are two places in the Bible where the curtains are peeled back, as it were, and God allows us to see the inner sanctum of good and evil. Here and in Genesis 3, we may think of these passages as very simple things, little stories, but indeed there is much depth here to understand. And God has done a great mercy to us by allowing us to look behind the curtain, to look behind the outward circumstances of this world, and to realize that there is another dimension, and that there are spiritual beings in that dimension who are either working for us to strengthen us, the angels of the Lord, or those fallen angels like Satan, the demons. A mighty horde, many, a myriad, perhaps, and all dedicated to be rebellious against the Lord and to see what havoc they can reign among men. And God gives us, by peeling back and telling us the story of Job, God gives us a wonderful insight into this and a wonderful perspective on our own lives. Scott and I were talking about C.S. Lewis on the way back from Presbytery, not about the Screwtape Letters, where Lewis muses on the evil one and his machinations and his ways. But this passage works to similar end. It gives us insights into the devil. And it's a special seminar, in a sense, on evil. And God wants us to make good use of it. Now, I'm just going to proceed sequentially by the verses, but then I'm going to bring out, as we work through it, I'm going to bring out the toxicity of Satan. How Satan has no good thing, no redeeming value to his whole existence and to all of his energies. That Satan is always working against us. His motives are always false and never true. Satan is always two-faced. He's always deceitful. And that comes out in this passage as we look at his wanderings. And we see some of his hubris in this passage. Some of the soaring capacities that he has to challenge the Lord without knowing his rightful place. And when we study these things, it's just amazing that he can seduce us so easily at various times, that he can lead us into temptation and tempt us to leave the Lord for moments here and moments there, sometimes even days and weeks. Hopefully not months, but we know in our own hearts that there are months of our lives sometimes that we become sidelined and less loving, less intimate with the Lord. And so let us consider these things, and let us consider our lives as we consider these things. In verse 6, this passage is introduced simply by saying, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The first thing we notice is this phrase, sons of God. And as soon as Satan is mentioned as one of these sons of God, we realize that the Lord here is talking about the angelic host. That there was a day when the angels appeared before the Lord for a kind of review or muster or inspection or something like that. We don't know the fullness of it, but we see here that they are called the sons of God. Now, by this, we realize something of their genus and their species. We realize that these angelic creatures are not gods in themselves. They are not divine, but they are rather created beings. They are simply different beings than ourselves. They do not have the same kinds of bodies as we do. Their bodies seem to be multidimensional. They still have bodies, but they are multidimensional, and they are able to frequent the heavenly places. Although they certainly do not have free access to the Lord, because we find here that this is a special occasion when he interviews them. Now, the Lord wants us to understand by this, the Lord wants us to be strengthened by this, that if we are troubled by demonic spirits or by Satan, that they are not they do not share the deity of the living God. They are only created beings. They may be different than us. We may feel like they have enhanced strengths or enhanced characteristics. But when Satan comes to us and would threaten us and would try to seduce us, and when he would try to discourage us, we need to remember that this is no God that deals with us, that this is just a created being. He may have enhanced features, you know, he may be like Special Forces or SEAL Team 6 or something like that, but SEAL Team 6 still went through training exercises. They are, in the end, they're just men. And I've talked to many of these fellows, and you know, many of them need the kinds of insights that we have in this congregation. Many of them fail to have the insights of faith that we have. Not all of these men, enhanced as they are, have the blessings that we have. And so it is with these creatures. They are significant, but they are not too much to handle. And certainly they are not too much to handle for the Lord. And that's a great encouragement to us. Now, one of these beings had the name of Satan, which in Hebrew means accuser or adversary. Right away we see that this creature is out of harmony with the Lord, because the Lord is the only one that can really be an accuser. That's a prerogative that he keeps to himself, and he reveals it in his word, so that there are times when he calls his church to bring accusations, but it's according to his word, and they are not to take up that mantle or that prerogative for themselves, as if they were the ultimate discriminator of good and evil. No, that's the Lord. But this one, this evil fallen angel, whom we have already met in Genesis 3, this one is an unhappy being. He has fallen from grace himself, and now by his name, his chief vocation is to accuse the brethren of various things. He accuses, his favorite accusation is a lack of righteousness. And by discouraging us with our righteousness, he gets us to become less righteous even than we were before. But he accuses us of all kinds of things. And he's constantly tempting us. And as soon as he tempts us, as soon as he seduces us in a temptation, then he accuses us by that discrepancy from God's moral law, as if there's no help for us. Always the accuser. And we remember that our Lord Jesus Christ is portrayed in the opposite way. He is our friend. He is our big brother. He is our advisor. He is our support. He is our redeemer. He is the one, if in a court of law, he would be like the defense attorney who would defend us based upon the righteousness that we have by faith. And Satan at the same time would accuse us, so that the one would be before the great judge and he would be trying to bring us down, while the other one was arguing based upon the perceived righteousness that he saw in our faith or by faith of our goodness. So the first dimension of toxicity here is seen in the very name of Satan, the accuser. None of us can live very long with someone who is always accusing us of things, always trying to see the worst side of us, never happy with us. We don't want people like that around us. We are driven from them by our thirst to be accepted, by our thirst for righteousness. And to have an accuser around us is very discouraging indeed. I remember very early in my ministry, there was a ruling elder that after a while, all of a sudden it dawned on me that every time this man talked to me about different people in the congregation, it was to bring accusations against them, to point out their flaws, to point out their weaknesses. And I never heard a prayer of love from this man, where, having seen some weaknesses, he prayed, he brought himself and ministerially into the fray that he might pray for these people and their weaknesses. No, his entertainment, his fascination seemed to be finding flaws in other people's lives. And this was back in the early days of Lynchburg, Virginia, and ultimately we counseled with this elder, warning him of this disposition, this dark disposition, warning him that it would consume him, exhorting him that the same people that had discovered this about him were the best ones to help him through it. But ultimately, he left the church, went his own way, and the end of his life was not pretty, because those that were closest to him, wife, children, ultimately, there was a breakdown all the way around, and people began to die, and it was a bad thing. But it was an illustration of how we cannot live with accusation, and we cannot do Satan's job or take upon Satan's personality without it working to our detriment. And so this Satan also came among them for this interview process before the Lord. Now Satan, or God, the Lord says, speaks to Satan. So we see that as the Lord has called this interview, that the Lord had a particular focus, and that focus was Satan. And Satan, and the Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? It's interesting that when Adam and Eve were in the garden and God came after the fall, what does he ask Adam and Eve? They're hiding in the garden. God says, where art thou? Where art thou? Here he asks, where have you been? from whence have you come? And so the Lord begins to question Satan. And Satan answers the Lord and says, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth. Well, what does this picture, what does this portray? Does it not portray someone who is aimless and purposeless? Someone who has no home? He has no vocation in the sense that he has a job and he's happy in his vocation and there are redeeming values to it? No. He's wandering to and fro across the face of the earth. The Lord in the New Testament says that Satan wanders about like a roaring lion, seeing who he might devour. Is this not the same picture? So we see further toxicity here in Satan. This is not a man who understands rest and peace. This is not a being, I should say, that understands rest and peace. He does not have a sense of belonging. Now again, this has wonderful application to us. When he comes to tempt us, we ought to think immediately who it is. We ought to realize that this creature, this being, is not a creature who is a happy creature. He's not a creature who has rest. He's not a creature who has position, who understands home, who has security. No, this is a creature who is restless in and of himself, and he is only looking to consume us. His only joy is in the seduction of others, of bringing others down to his place. It's like a creature who has found a dry and dusty land in which to live. And his only joy is to get other people to come there. And so he goes to the places where there are green pastures and rivers of waters and trees that grow by the riverside that are lush. And he says, oh, come, I have a wonderful place for you. And then he drags them by temptation to his dry, restless, dead place, cackling and rejoicing when he thus seduces people. He's a predatory beast. Instead of seeking flesh like a lion or a tiger or a fox or a jackal, he seeks the souls of men. And we know from our brothers and sisters, our fellow creations in this world, that there are the vast majority of people have no idea of who they are, of what they are as creations of God. And so, in some senses, it's relatively easy for Satan to seduce such people. They don't understand what they have. They don't understand the gifts or the potential of their lives. We think of Mordecai and people like that in the Bible who had very little. Lazarus, who had very little, sores and sickness, over and against the rich man. And yet, they were happy. And happiness is not based primarily on outward circumstance, but it's based on our relationship to God. And so, we see Satan as a person without relationships. He's wandering on the face of the earth, looking, predatory, looking for whom he might consume. Now, it's interesting here in verse 8 that God points to Job. And many people, when they see this, they look at it almost as if God is inviting Satan to see Job as a bit of prey. But that's not the context here at all. Satan is wandering. Satan is lost. Satan is out of kilter with God. And God says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and an upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" God is pointing to Job as a good example, as a creature lower than Satan, lower than the angelic host, and yet a creature who is in harmony with the Lord, who is happy with the Lord. And he's pointing to Job as an antidote. And he is asking Job to compare himself with Job. He's asking Satan to compare himself with Job, but in the way of coming to his senses, in the way of contradicting the way of Satan. And so it's as if Job is raised up as a hero or an anti-hero to Satan. "Consider my servant Job, Satan. Why is it that you're wandering? Why is it that you're restless? Consider Job. Consider his devotion. Consider his sense of vocation. Consider his eschatology, how happy he is to be working for the kingdom of God. Consider Job." Now, will Satan be persuaded by such a lovely picture? Open your eyes, and here is a happy man, a man with children, a man who is living agreeably to the Lord, according to the law of the Lord, using the sacrificial system that God has supplied him. A happy man. Can Satan be happy along with him? Oh, no. No, he can't. His soul is bent and crooked. And so when God says straight things and holds up straight examples, Satan cannot see that. It's just that way with our friends and people in this world with whom we talk and we explain Christ. We explain the ways of Christ. Try to do that with someone who's committed to sodomy or committed to abortion or committed to freedom. They can't see it. They just can't listen to our manner of speech. They can't see the picture that we're painting. So it is with Satan. And so he enters into a contest with God where he's going to prove satanic logic better and more thoroughgoing than divine logic. And so he answers the Lord, and even the way the text runs here. "So Satan answered the Lord." Well, the Lord doesn't need answers like this, does he? This is not a happy answer of the Lord. No, this is a contested answer. Satan answers the Lord and says, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Again, going back to the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. Satan comes to Adam and Eve and he says, "Hath God said," God has described a certain view of reality, that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is off limits, and that if Adam and Eve abided by that dictum, they would have been given freedom to eat of the tree of life, the tree of eternal life. But Satan comes in and asks the cynical, skeptical question. Does Job fear God for nothing? "Have you not made a hedge around him, about his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." Satan is arguing with God that the reason Job loves God is because of his outward circumstances. That his outward circumstances are all happy and agreeable. And so Satan says, "Change the outward circumstances and we will change the love. Change the outward circumstances and Job's song of faith will become a curse of hatred." And indeed, Satan even goes to the length He utters a prophecy, does he not? He prophesies like a false prophet of the Old Testament. He falsely prophesied that if God changes Job's circumstances, that Job will curse him in that change. Now listen, this opens up the whole book of Job. And it opens up the whole question of why do we love God? Do we love God because of the secondary things? Because of the circumstances of our lives? Or do we love God because of who He is? And the wonderful message of Job, when Job receives these hardships from God's hands, and he chooses to love God despite the negative circumstances. Oh, does that not tear at our hearts? Because we see there true love. What is true love? True love is based upon truth and not circumstance. And this is what God calls us to. God calls us to love Him, whether we are in green pastures or burnt deserts, whether we are in sickness or in health. And the greatest, I know my own heart, and this must be your heart too. When you see examples in the Bible of people like Joseph, who were sold into slavery by their brothers, the worst kind of treachery, and yet when Joseph continues to love the Lord, do we not say, here is true love? And out of that true love does not true goodness and true strength come? Is this not why Joseph was not able to save his people? And of course, Joseph reminds us of one other, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Think of our Lord's circumstances. Think of this Son of Man, this second Adam. Think of his circumstances. Job was at least a sinner who was saved by grace, and then who had this importation of evil circumstances into his life. But our Lord Jesus Christ did nothing wrong. He was righteous to the core, perfect as perfect can be, the very Son of God. And yet the evil circumstances were brought in upon him. And he only begged that he might do the will of the Father. Oh, sweet Jesus. Oh, sweet Christ. Is there anything more pure than the love of our Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of His circumstances? This is why He can give us enough righteousness to please the Father. This is the root of His achievement. This is the root of our faith. So let us rejoice as we see Job go through his tests, for he gives us many deep lessons of love and faith and goodness. Satan, in this case, is given freedom to do what he would with Job, except that he could not take his very life. And it says, so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, and thus the drama begins. Thus the draw begins. Let us close in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for the pregnancy of this text, the richness of it, the depth of it. And we pray that Thou would bless us as we go into it, that we might understand much about ourselves and much about our pilgrimage. Help us, O Lord, to love Thee the way we see Job loving Thee ultimately, and help us to be better armed against this one who is so toxic, so poisonous. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.